tonight we're going to go over chapter 21 and chapter 22, pick some highlights, but I'm just going to read for our scripture reading chapter 21. It's only 14 verses, so we'll stand for the reading of God's word, and then we'll pray at the end of this chapter. Bible says, "The word which came unto Jeremiah from the Lord when King Zedekiah sent unto him Pashur the son of Malchiah and Zephaniah the son of Messiah the priest, saying, Inquire, I pray thee, of the Lord for us. For Nebuchadrezzar, king of Babylon, maketh war against us. If so be that the Lord will deal with us according to all his wondrous works, that he may go up from us. Then said Jeremiah unto them, Thus shall ye say to Zedekiah, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Behold, I will turn back the weapons of war that are in your hands, wherewith ye fight against the king of Babylon and against the Chaldeans, which besiege you without the walls, and I will assemble them into the midst of this city. And I myself will fight against you with an outstretched hand and with a strong arm, even in anger and in fury and in great wrath. And I will smite the inhabitants of this city, both man and beast. They shall die of a great pestilence. And afterwards, saith the Lord, I will deliver Zedekiah, king of Judah, and his servants and the people and such as are left in this city from the pestilence, from the sword, from the famine, into the hand of Nebuchadrezzar, king of Babylon, and into the hand of their enemies, and into the hand of those that seek their life. And he shall smite them with the edge of the sword. He shall not spare them, neither have pity nor have mercy. And unto this people thou shalt say, Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death. He that abideth in this city shall die by the sword and by the famine and by the pestilence. But he that goeth out and falleth to the Chaldeans that besiege you, he shall live, and his life shall be unto him for a prey. For I have set my face against this city for evil and not for good, saith the Lord. It shall be given into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall burn it with fire. And touching the house of the king of Judah, say, Hear ye the word of the Lord, O house of David. Thus saith the Lord, Execute judgment in the morning, and deliver him that is spoiled out of the hand of the oppressor, lest my fury go out like fire and burn, that none can quench it, because of the evil of your doings. Behold, I am against thee, O inhabitant of the valley, and rock of the plain, saith the Lord, which say, Who shall come down against us, or who shall enter into our habitations? But I will punish you according to the fruit of your doings, saith the Lord, and I will kindle a fire in the forest thereof, and it shall devour all things round about it. May God bless his word. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. And I want to lift before you Joanne Tomkowitz and Ed, just ask you to please uphold them and bless them and encourage their hearts at this time. I want to lift up Jim Kerr and ask you, Lord, to encourage his heart as he abides still in the hospital. I pray, Father, that you would just help the doctors and nurses as they tend to him and as they continue to treat him with the fluid buildup. I pray that you would help them to extract what they need to extract, and I pray that he would be encouraged and that they would be able to deal with him and help him medically so that he would be in a position that he can go home. We thank you for him, and we just ask you to encourage him. Bless Dave and Debbie. Bless Joanne. Just bless the Kerr family. We're so grateful for them. And thank you for all the grandkids and just that whole family. And Lord, we thank you for the good group we had out this morning and the visitors. Thank you for those that have been saved recently. And thank you for the good group of folks that are expressing a desire to be baptized. And Father, we just pray that what you have started, that we would see a great work, that we would see great revival and multitudes of people getting saved. And Father, from this work, we pray that you would do a great and mighty thing. And we ask your blessing. Lord, we pray that you would bless our service tonight. Bless our outreach in the community. Help us to win souls and see souls saved. help us, Lord, to get the gospel out and to be a lighthouse in this community. And Lord, we also pray that you would open a door for us, literally a building for us, that we'd be able to have a place to land, to call our own, if you are not planning to return soon, in which case, Father, it's in your hands. We just commit that to you. We ask your blessing tonight in Jesus' precious name. Amen. And you may be seated. Open your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 21. The time between last week and chapter 20 and tonight, chapter 22, is 20 years. Doesn't feel like 20 years, does it? Feels like a week. But when we read chapter 21, the events of chapter 21 and the events of chapter 22 is 20 years. See, Jeremiah is broken up into three parts. You have book one, which is chapters 1 through 20. And so we finished that last week. And that basically covers the reigns of King Josiah and King Jehoiakim. And then now tonight we start book two, which is from chapters 21 to chapters 44. And that pretty much covers the reign of Zedekiah, who was the successor to Jehoiakim. A very brief interval of King Jehoiakim, who only lasted a couple months. And then Zedekiah was the last king before the fall of Judah. And then you have three supplements, which is chapters 45 through 52. You have God's message to Baruch, which is chapter 45. You have God's messages God's message to foreign nations, which is chapters 46 through 51. And then you have the fall of Jerusalem, which is chapter 52. So tonight we start book two, and we're going to look at chapters 21 and 22, do a highlight of that. And really, this whole book two centers on the fall of Jerusalem and the Babylonian conquest of just a couple days. So let's back up and see what has happened over the last 20 years that leads us up to, we are now on the eve of Babylon making their official or final conquering of Jerusalem. So let's back up to the events that have led up to the eve of what's happening here. We're now at 588 BC. But about 17 years before what happened here in chapter 21, King Nebuchadnezzar, and by the way, in the book, you'll see in the Bible, the name Nebuchadnezzar and Nebuchadrezzar is the same person. The way it was written in the Hebrew, and the King James translated it the way it literally was in the Hebrew, but it's talking about the same king. So about 17 years before this, King Nebuchadnezzar came for the first time during the reign of Jehoiakim, and he subjugated the city, and he took some of the best choice captives from Judah, such as Daniel. And that was about 588 BC. And then, this is 588. This is 588 BC here. And so, again, 17 years before that would have been 605 BC. 10 years before this date here, which would be 598 BC, Nebuchadnezzar came a second time during the reign of Jehoiakim, who in the next chapter is called Coniah, and we'll tell you why in a few minutes. But so Nebuchadnezzar came the second time, and he carried away the treasures of Jerusalem, and he took more captives, such as Ezekiel. And he deposed King Jehoiakim, who he calls Coniah in the next chapter. So this is about 598 BC. And he put King Zedekiah on the throne as a puppet king. And Zedekiah will be the last king, the last reigning king of Judah. And then 586, so we're now, remember, we're 588, things go backwards. So this is like he's getting ready for the final siege, which will be 586. He's now surrounding Jerusalem. 586 would be the last one, where he would come the third time, and he would destroy Jerusalem and carry away the remaining people. So now, the events of Book 2, the next many chapters, are dealing with these last days of Jerusalem. And so now we pick up in chapter 21 with these last days of Jerusalem. And Jeremiah preaches, and let's pick up in verse 1 now. Jeremiah chapter 21, verse 1. And the word which came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, when King Zedekiah sent unto him Pashur. Now take note, that's a familiar name, because there is a Pashur mentioned in chapter 20 from 20 years ago, but it's not the same person. So don't get confused. When King Zedekiah sent unto him Pashur, this not the son of Immer, that was the Pashur from the last chapter. This is Pashur, the son of Melchiah, and Zephaniah, the son of Maaseiah, the priest, saying. So here the king Zedekiah is now sending to Nehemiah, and he says, pray thee for the Lord for us. And this is going to be typical over the next couple days, or years rather, the next couple chapters. He says, pray thee for the Lord for us. For Nebuchadrezzar, which is Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, maketh war against us. This has been a long process now. If so be that the Lord will deal with us according to all his wondrous works, that he may go up from us. Now this, you remember, you've heard all that Jeremiah's been preaching, right? Has he been preaching, you know, God loves you and he's got a wonderful plan and he's just going to bless Jerusalem? No, he's been preaching judgment and wrath, and you need to repent and you need to turn from your wickedness. This is incredible. Read this again. This is what Zedekiah is saying. He's saying, inquire, I pray thee, O the Lord for us. For Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, maketh war against us. If so be that the Lord will deal with us according to all his wondrous works, that he may go up from us. This must be, I can only imagine how Jeremiah busted. He must have been like, what? Are you kidding me? You got to be kidding me. All I've been saying, have you not been listening? And by the way, this, over the next couple of chapters, this is going to go on from different avenues of the different people of Jerusalem, where it's going to be like they're going to come across as the most sincere, saintly inquirers of God that just want to know what God wants so they can do whatever God says. Because now, see, something's different. Now their backs are against the wall. They've already had several, you know, they've already been attacked, parts of Jerusalem. You know, the walls haven't been destroyed, but, you know, they've been attacked and captives have been taken. And so now they really fear Babylon. They really fear King Nebuchadnezzar. He has showed himself strong. So now he is a genuine threat. And so now Jeremiah has already preached the judgment and repentance thing a million times. And so now their backs against the wall. And now all of a sudden, you know, now they're not interested in this whole idea of repentance and all. But now all of a sudden they come to Jeremiah. And we're going to see in the next few weeks, you know, the next few chapters, that there's going to be other ministers and prophets that they're going to inquire, just like there have been. Remember, the prophets prophesy falsely. They're going to seek other prophets who are going to have a totally different message than Jeremiah, just like before. But now they come to Jeremiah and they say, would you please seek God, the God that does so many wonderful things, and would you inquire for us? So, look at verse 4 now. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, behold, I will turn back the weapons of war that are in your hands, wherewith ye fight against the king of Babylon and against the Chaldeans, which besiege you without the walls, and I will assemble them into the midst of this city. And I myself will fight against you with an outstretched hand and with a strong arm, even in anger and in fury and in great wrath. And I will smite the inhabitants of this city, both man and beast. They shall die of a great pestilence. And afterwards, saith the Lord, I will deliver Zedekiah, king of Judah, and his servants and the people, and such as are left in the city from the pestilence, from the sword, and from the famine, into the hand of Nebuchadrezzar, king of Babylon, and in the hand of their enemies, and into the hand of those that seek their life. And he shall smite them with the edge of their sword. He shall not spare them, neither have pity, nor have mercy. What an amazing thing that they should have expected it. This is exactly what Jeremiah's been telling them. And, of course, Jeremiah consistently gives them this message. And then God says in verse 8, and unto the people. So Zedekiah is getting the same message. And then God tells him, and unto this people, thou shalt say, thus saith the Lord, behold, I set before you, now he's talking to the people of Israel, I set before you the way of life and the way of death. This is so common. God did this to the Jews in Deuteronomy. God has done it to his people down through the ages, and God does it to us. He sets before us the way of life and the way of death. In fact, he does it to us today. He sets before us the way of life and the way of death. He sets before us Jesus Christ, the way of life. We have a choice to receive Jesus Christ or to reject Jesus Christ. And that's, everyone has that opportunity. Here, it's different. The choice of the people, the Jews, was very clear in verse 9. He that abideth in this city, and by the way, over the next few chapters, the next few weeks, this is going to be the message. God makes it very clear. It was not what they wanted to hear. We're going to learn a lot about that over the next few weeks. But in verse 9, he says, he that abideth in this city shall die by the sword and by the famine and by the pestilence. But he that goeth out and falleth to the Chaldeans that besiege you, he shall live, and his life shall be unto him for a prey. For I have set my face against this city for evil and not for good, saith the Lord. It shall be given unto the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall burn it with fire. So, here's the choice. You people can stay in this city, which I've cursed, and you will die. Or you can submit yourselves to the king of Babylon, the Chaldeans, the king of Babylon, and you will live. It's very clear. Now, we're going to see in the unfolding weeks that they did not like that. That was not their, that's not what they saw as peace. They were going to look to Egypt. Pharaoh Necho was going to be there. That was what they saw as their deliverance. And so many of them could not get their minds wrapped around the fact that the enemy from the north, King Nebuchadnezzar, was going to be their safety. And some of them who had a problem with Revelation, they thought they were wiser than God, were going to reject that, and they would end up dying. But from the beginning, through the prophet Jeremiah, God said to them, here's, I'm setting before you the way of life and the way of death. You submit, if you stay here, which, you know, this is home. This was what they knew as safety for so many years. You stay here, you will die. But if you go, and you, remember, he's already through Jeremiah said, your punishment is going to be you're going to go into captivity. And by the way, remember now, already for chapters and for a long time, he said, this is your punishment. This is your chastisement. You're going to go into captivity. There will be peace down the road, but you have to submit to that. But there will be peace down the road. So they would have to submit to that. If they did not, they would die. That was their choice. Now, let's jump to chapter 22, because God is going to speak to some kings here. And so we have a couple kings. We're going to talk more about them over the next few chapters. But Before we consider King Jehoiakim, we're going to talk about his father Jehoiakim. And he was an evil ruler. We're going to talk about Jehoiakim. He was an evil ruler, but during his reign there was prosperity. And look at chapter 22 and verse 13. Because God had something to say about him, and he uses the example of his father, who was actually the last good king of Judah, which was King Josiah. King Josiah was the last godly king, the one that did good in the sight of the Lord. And he was the king of Judah for 31 years. Last good king. And he is about to be the example. And so God says to King Jehoiakim in verse 13, "Woe unto him that buildeth his house by unrighteousness, and his chambers by wrong, that useth his neighbor's services without wages, and giveth him not for his work." So apparently King Jehoiakim used slave labor. He had his servants, he had his people in his kingdom serve him, and he did not remunerate them. After all, I am the king, he thought, and he said. And now he is judging him. Verse 14, that saith, "I will build me a wide house and large chambers, and cutteth him out windows. And it is sealed," that means paneled with cedar, "and painted with vermilion," bright red color. Verse 15, "Shalt thou reign because thou closest thyself in cedar? Did not thy father eat and drink and do judgment and justice? And then it was well with him." Now he's talking about Josiah. King Josiah was righteous. King Josiah was a godly king, but he treated his kingdom and his servants, the people in his kingdom, he treated them fairly. And that made a big deal to God. Look at verse 16. "He," talking about Josiah, "he judged the cause of the poor and needy, that it was well with him. Was not this to know me, saith the Lord?" Josiah walked with me. His priority was to know me. "But thine eyes and thine heart are not but for thy covetousness, and for to shed innocent blood, and for oppression and for violence to do it." Verse 24, jump down to verse 24. "As I live, saith the Lord, though Coniah the son..." Now he goes to Jehoiakim, who he calls Coniah, and I'll tell you why in a minute. "As I live, saith the Lord, though Coniah the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were the signet upon my right hand, yet would I pluck thee thence, and I will give thee into the hand of them that seek thy life, and into the hand of them whose face thou fearest, even unto the hand of Nebuchadrezzar, king of Babylon, and into the hand of the Chaldeans." He is now pronouncing judgment upon these kings because they were evil men. There was no justice. They were the authority in the land. They were ungodly. They did not walk with God, and they treated the people so unkindly. And God was watching. Now, he goes on now. He's talking about Jehoiakim, who he calls Coniah. He said, look at verse 28. "Is this man Coniah a despised broken idol? Is he a vessel wherein is no pleasure? Wherefore are they cast out, he and his seed, and are cast out into a land which they know not? O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, write ye this man childless, a man that shall not prosper in his days. For no man of his seed shall prosper, sitting upon the throne of David and ruling any more in Judah." This is an amazing. He is putting a curse literally on this man and his offspring. Now, why does he call him Coniah when his name is Jehoiakim? Now, Jehoiakim has the word Jehovah, Yahweh, in front of it. And it's like God is literally distancing himself, removing his name. In fact, earlier, we just read this, he said, "The about the signet. There it is, verse 24. As I live, saith the Lord, though Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were the signet upon my right hand, yet would I pluck thee hence. He's like, if he was the ring on my finger, I would pluck him off. He is repudiating this man, literally taking his, it's like, I don't even want my name in his name because he is so ungodly and so wicked. And then he pronounces this curse on his descendants. Verse 30, no man of his seed shall prosper, sitting upon the throne of David and ruling any more in Judah. Now, this is fascinating. Because, again, not only would this be the last, this is the end of the kingdom of Judah. And yet, still, the promise of a king on the lineage of David. Remember, the Messiah was going to come from the line of David. Does this mean that there will be no Messiah? That this promise of the king of the line of David, does it mean it is no more? Does this mean he's severing this promise? No more descendant? Well, this is interesting. This is one reason that Joseph could not have been the father of Jesus, because Joseph was of the line of Jeconiah. And right here, he is being severed. You know, clearly his line was of the tribe. But it is interesting. Listen to some of these verses. In Jeremiah 33, it's a prophecy, verse 17. It says, for thus saith the Lord, David shall never want or lack a man to sit upon the throne of the house of Israel. So even later in Jeremiah, there's this promise that there will never lack someone to sit on the throne of David. There will be someone on the throne of David. And obviously you and I know that's where Jesus is going to come. Jeremiah 36 and verse 30, however, says this, therefore thus saith the Lord of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, he shall have none to sit upon the throne of David, and his dead body shall be cast out in the day to the heat, and in the night to the frost. Now remember, Jehoiakim was the father of Jeconiah, and God cut off that line. Now remember, in the New Testament, there are two recorded genealogies of Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 1 gives us the genealogy that leads to Joseph. And it comes from David through Solomon and Jeconiah. And that line leads to Joseph, and it gives Jesus the legal title. But it goes through David through Solomon and Jeconiah. But then in Luke chapter 3, it gives us the genealogy of Mary, and it goes through David, but not through Solomon. It goes through David's son Nathan, and that gives the bloodline, and so there is no curse upon that line. And so it's very significant that the curse that God gave Jeconiah went through Joseph's line. And remember now, Jesus was not born through the seed of Joseph. It was through Mary. Joseph was the legal title. Mary was the bloodline. That's interesting, isn't it? That God could curse this man, Jeconiah, but it would not affect the promise of the Messiah. I love that. That means that down through all those ages, this curse, way back in Jeremiah, you know, generation after generation after generation, it didn't mess up God's plans. He orchestrated perfectly so that when the Messiah came, it would be fulfilled perfectly, that he would still have the legal title through Joseph, but it would not ruin his plans. I love that. That reminded me of another promise of God. One that people today think that they have hijacked, even though they really don't even believe the original promise. But I want to close with this, because in Genesis chapter 9, verses 11 through 16, you don't need, or 17, you don't need to look, but you're probably familiar with it once I mention it. You remember that God had destroyed the world with a flood. Now, some people don't even believe that. But God gave to Noah a sign. And he said in verse 11, I will establish my covenant with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood. Neither shall there be any more a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. Year after year, century after century, God would put a token in the sky that it was his promise that he would never judge the world again through a worldwide flood. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token between me and the earth. You know that every time it rains and we see a rainbow, that is God reminding us that he's promised, not that he promised he would never judge the world again, but that he promised he'd never judge the world with a flood. Now, isn't it interesting that some people think that they have hijacked the rainbow? But now, that to me, that's interesting. Because when I see, every time I see the rainbow, now, of course, the scientific world has explained it away. Oh, well, that's just because of what happens after the rain. And that is a promise of God. The creator of the universe, every time you see the rainbow, that is a promise. Not that judgment's never going to come. Every time you see a rainbow, that is a promise that judgment's not going to come in the form of a flood. But I see another promise in 2 Peter chapter 3 that is connected to the judgment of the flood. 2 Peter 3 says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust, saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed by with water perished. So the judgment then, but the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. And he's talking about, Peter's talking about there's going to be a judgment this time by fire. Now, isn't that interesting? So God did, he didn't promise he's never going to judge the world again. He just promised he's never going to judge the world again by water. So every time you see that rainbow, that's like God saying, there's a promise. It's not a promise I'm never going to judge the world again. It's a promise I'm never going to judge the world again by water. Isn't that interesting that an entire group of people are taking that and it's like they're mocking God? And yet to me, it is a reminder that God's, you know, God's judgment. He's connecting it right here. It's like God saying, I didn't say I wasn't going to judge the world again. I just said I'm not going to do it by a flood. Every time you see a rainbow, seriously, that is God telling us, I judged the world once. I'm going to do it again. Now, here are the people. What's our lesson? In Jeremiah's time, they heard Jeremiah until they got nauseous and they just tuned him out. Until all the things he said happened and their back was pressed against the wall. Then they were, at least they gave semblance that they wanted God to do something, till they didn't like what he said. There is such a lesson, folks. God speaks through his word. And you and I need to be open, and we need to realize this is his word. And he's going to speak to us through the scriptures. He's going to speak to us today about what we need. We just need to go into the book and say, Lord, what do you have for me today that you want me to hear? What is your word for us today? And we need to heed it and submit to it. May God help us to learn from the book. Let's pray. Father, help us, we pray, that you would give us a tenderness that the people of Judah, the Israelites, did not have back in Jeremiah's day. Father, they sound so sincere, and as we go through these chapters, they sounded so well-meaning because they were scared, and that Jeremiah seemed to be a legitimate prophet at times, but he didn't say what they wanted him to say. And Lord, I pray that we would learn from that. I pray that we would be the kind of people that Jeremiah was, willing to stand on truth when it's not popular. And Father, I pray that when it's all said and done, people will know that we spoke truth to them in love, and whether they will hear, whether they will hearken or not, that they will know that we spoke truth to them. And Lord, I pray for America that you'd have mercy on it. Help us to love people to Christ. Help us to not compromise, to be truthful. And we just ask you, Lord, to bless us, bless our church, bless this fellowship. And we thank you for it. Thank you for this message and the word in the scriptures. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Please take your hymn books out. Let's